Good singing. You may be seated.
Amen. Good singing. If you would turn in your Bibles to Psalm 146 as we conclude our Sunday in the Psalm study for this year. I was just admiring the decorations here, the trees, how beautiful that stuff is. I know it's coming down pretty soon. I hope and trust everybody had a good Christmas and that everybody kept Christ in the center of that Christmas celebration. We always read from Luke 2. We have six grandkids, though, that age. Their range is from 7 down to 1. It's a little bit like herding cats, getting them together, but we got them together, and they were as quiet as they could be. And we read from Luke 2. I hope at least you all did that and kept Christ in the center of Christmas. Again, the trees are beautiful. Peace and joy go with Christmas time. It's also fruits of the Spirit. I joked with Pastor Zach last year when I saw him. I said, I'm sure the long-suffering tree is in the teenage area, right? And he laughed and said, yeah, it's probably over there. So Psalm 146, and tonight's message is going to go a lot with what Pastor preached this morning. Wow, what a coincidence, huh? As I say that with a sarcastic tone, there are no coincidences. God's in it. And I just love how that happens, how that God ordains the preaching of His Word and how that He worked in Pastor's heart and worked in mine as well to put a similar message together. Not the same, but a similar message. We'll talk a little bit about trust. As we come to Psalm 146, it is the first of the Hallelujah Psalms. 146 through 150 are considered the Hallelujah Psalms because each begin and end with "Praise ye the Lord." Praise in the Hebrew means halal, to shine, hence to make a show, to boast, to rave, to celebrate. And then the Lord in this portion is Hebrew Yah, which is a contraction of Jehovah. We know that to be God, the self-existent one. And thus we have, praise ye the Lord, hallelujah. So hallelujah, Psalms. And that is where we get that. So when you say praise ye the Lord, you're saying hallelujah. When you say hallelujah, you can say hallelujah in Spain. I know Chris and Jen went there not too long ago. They could say hallelujah, and the people in Spain would know what you were saying because it means the same thing there that it does here. Two international words, hallelujah and amen. Isn't that something? It's a pretty neat little. Didn't know you was going to get that tonight, did you? But the Hallelujah Psalms, again, each begin with hallelujah, praise ye the Lord, and then they close with praise ye the Lord. Psalm 146 here in verse number 2 says, while I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being, whether it be terrestrial or celestial. One of these days we will have a heavenly body, and we will be perfectly praising the Lord. But we can praise the Lord today the best that we can in this old body. Psalm 147 begins with, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. God sees it as pleasant, delightful, or sweet, comely, suitable or beautiful. Psalm 148 begins with, praise ye the Lord from the heavens, praise Him in the heights. We'll be praising God with the heavenly host one day, and we praise God as the heavenly host. We talked last week about how that there are just heavenly beings in the throne room of God that cry, holy, holy, holy. We join with the angels in praise, and we will so in heaven ourselves when we join that heavenly choir for all eternity. What a thought. Isn't that wonderful? Just to think about that. Psalm 149, God's people are admonished to worship joyfully. Psalm 150 tells us where, why, and how everything that hath breath should praise the Lord. We should praise the Lord with every breath that we have. Psalm 146, if you're there, verse number 1 says, praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. Happy, happy, happy is the man that hath got the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them out, raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widows, but the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. The Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah. Father, we love you. Thank you for the privilege to be in your house again tonight. Thank you for the Word of God that teaches us worship. And Lord, you sure are worthy of our worship. And we're so grateful to be here tonight and to have been here this morning. Help those that couldn't be here tonight, Lord, for some reason of maybe being sick. A lot of folks are out sick tonight. And we're this morning. We ask God that you touch them, give them healing and strength in their bodies. And Lord, we love you tonight. We thank you that you are in the center of this fellowship tonight. You are in the center of our congregation. Help us to be reminded of that. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the grace that you bestow. In Jesus' name, amen. First, I want to look in this psalm that our trust, we are to trust God. Our trust is to first not to be misguided trust. Look there in verse number 3. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man in whom there is no help. First, we are not to put our trust and hope solely in humanity, including ourselves, including yourself. Not just including yourself, but probably especially yourself. Now, I'm not out here to attack any of you. I love each and every one of you. And you're good people. All the people that make up our church are good, wonderful people. But we're finite. Yeah, right. We have flaws. We make mistakes. Therefore, our hope, our trust should be in the Holy One that makes no mistakes. Amen. And as we live, we suffer, we have successes, we might think sometimes God does make mistakes, but friend, let me tell you something. He makes no mistakes. He makes no mistakes. He loves you with a love that we cannot fathom, that we cannot understand. His love, if you could imagine the love of a mother for a child, a father for a child, just times that by a gazillion. And I don't even know where to begin to tell you what a gazillion is. But it's a lot. And God loves you with that everlasting, eternal love. Amen. Isn't that a wonderful thought? The God that created everything that we see, everything that we don't see, loves me. And when I say me, he loves you. Put yourself there. He loves you. Oh, that's just a wonderful thought. I just love to think on that. But we are not to have misguided trust. We're not to put our trust in humanity, in ourselves. Look, if you would turn back with me, we're going to take a little bit of a history lesson. Look back with me, if you would, at Genesis chapter number 3. Hope I'm not getting what Pastor has. I think it's just a frog. Those frogs like to show up whenever I'm trying to speak in public. Genesis chapter number 3. The first mention of failed, misguided trust. Genesis 3 verse 1 says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And here's where I want to make the point. Verse number 6. As God has gifted us really with reason, free will, but that reason and that free will is to be exercised within the parameters of what God has revealed. That will and that freedom of reason needs to be exercised within God's perfect word, God's perfect will. Verse 6, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." The first mistake of trusting, putting misguided trust and trusting in yourself. Eve trusted in her own eyes, saw that it was good for food, and hey, it probably did taste good, but guess what? God said, don't eat it. I don't remember him saying don't touch it, but he definitely said don't eat it. And she did eat it. She stepped out of the parameters of trusting God and leaned under her own reason outside of those parameters and took of the fruit and gave to her husband. And he did eat. And there's the same warning is given in the first epistle of John. 1 John 2:15 and 16 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Hey, that's to the believer. If any man love the world, if his compassion or his vision is for the things of this world, then it is not in the right place that it should be, in the things of God. You can't have both. You can't serve God and mammon. You need to make sure that you are filled with the Holy Ghost, filled with the things of God. And when you are filled with the things of God, when you are full of the Holy Ghost, meaning you have given Him complete control, then you don't want to have the things of the world. Your wants are different. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, she saw that it was good for food. The lust of the eyes, she saw it. And the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. The world definitely has it. The flesh wants it. That's why we can't put our trust in ourselves. Because we will go the wrong direction if we're not living within the parameters of this book. And we will go the wrong way, and it'll bring forth loss. We read the mistakes of the people in the Bible. Peter sometimes said the wrong thing, maybe stuck his foot in his mouth. I don't know, I've never done that. I don't know about y'all. I'm probably going to do it before this message is over. Thomas's unbelief or his doubt. James and John and their anger issues. We see that and we say, man, I'd never do that. Week later, we're doing exactly the same. Why? Because it's our nature is there. The nature is there to do that. And we have to guard against that. We have to make sure that our trust is in guided trust and not misguided trust. God gave us that free will. God gave us the reason, but it must be centered in His Word. Isaiah 1:18 says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. That's God's promise to you and I, to the children of Israel. We put not our trust in ourselves. We put not our trust in humanity. And we don't put our trust in princes, those of high rank, the noble. Israel's example, Romans 15:4, for what sort of things were written aforetime, were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. I grew up with two older brothers. I would say big brothers, but I stand about 6 inches taller than both of them now. My middle brother, he's about this tall, and he goes around introducing me to people as his big little brother. But I grew up with two older brothers, and I learned a whole lot from them. And I know I've probably said this in my messages before because it was profound in my life growing up. But I learned a whole lot of ways and things not to do from them. I would see them get in trouble, and I'd say, hey, I don't think I want to go that way. Mom's little, but boy, howdy, can she swing a belt. And that's just the way it was back then, kids. You had the belt, you know. Hey, not just holding your pants up, but you had the belt taken to you. And guess what? It didn't kill me. I'm here, alive. It didn't kill me. And many of you all out there are probably thinking the same thing. Yeah, didn't kill me either. Matter of fact, I think it did me some good. But that, though, Israel's example as well, it's there for our learning. We see in God freeing them from the land of Egypt, and we mentioned that a little bit last week, they got in the wilderness and their desire was to sometimes turn back into the land of Egypt. The 10 spies, they listened to the spies that had the poor report. And they didn't listen to Joshua and Caleb's counsel. They said, let's go in there. But we're grasshoppers in their sight. We're so small, there's giants in there. But Caleb and Joshua, just as David with the giant, but we serve a big God. We serve a God that is all-powerful. What are these people in His sight? Joshua's mistake in not seeking God's counsel before he went into Ai. Until we get to the last verse in Judges, Judges 21, verse 25, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. If you would now turn back with me to 1 Samuel 8, and let's look at some of the mistakes that they made, or the big mistake that they made, in putting their trust in princes, putting their trust in a king instead of looking to God to provide that leadership. 1 Samuel 8, verse number 4 says, then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together to come to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Now who was to say that God wasn't going to, yeah, he probably wouldn't have used the sons of Samuel. But who was to say God wasn't going to raise a leader? And that's what God was pretty good at doing, was raising a leader to lead them, trusting Him. And let me tell you something. I said, hey, it's a mistake, really, or misguided trust to trust in humanity. But God gives godly leaders, Moses, Joshua, Joseph. God gives godly leaders. Paul was able to say, as I follow Christ, follow me. And God could have raised that up. But they said in verse number 6, or they said in verse 5, make us a king as to judge us like all the nations. Well, they were to be separated, different, not like all the other nations. Verse 6, but the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods. So do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and the instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters and be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep and and ye shall be his servants. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king which shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel and said, nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. God said here in 146, put not your trust in princes. But that's what they just did. And God said, hey, this is going to happen. It's not going to be as pleasant as you think. And for us, it's not as pleasant as we think. A lot of times, we are the victims of our own folly. A lot of times, we kind of get what we ask for, just as they did there. Oh, the mistakes that they made. And we know who was anointed as king, King Saul. We know that he ended up being evil and doing evil in God's sight. Then came along David. He did right. Then came along Solomon. He did right for a little while, and then we know what happened. The kingdoms were divided. And then Rehoboam in Judah, he did evil. Jeroboam in Israel, he did evil. Israel's existence was a roller coaster of ups and downs, and more downs really than ups, with the kings that they asked for. And they, instead of wanting to be led by the unseen hand, they wanted to be led by the strong arm of a king. Listen, folks, we can't put our trust in princes. We just had an election in this country. And some of us might be saying, hey, we think the right guy got elected. Well, some people might be saying, hey, we got the lesser of two evils. Some people might be saying,
say it, brother.
Well, I better not. But if you participated, listen here, if you participated in the election process, you did the right thing. And praise God that we live in a country where you can do that. You can go and you can vote and you can have part in this constitutional republic. And you can have a say in who does lead this nation. And you did your civic duty in doing so. And we certainly need leadership over this great nation that do more right than do wrong. I think we probably got that in this election. Proverbs 29:2 says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked bear rule, the people mourn. I don't know about you all, but it breaks my heart. It breaks my heart to know that unborn babies are dying at the rate that they are in this country. Oh, it breaks my heart. The most innocent. It is government's job to protect its citizens. And the most innocent of the citizens of this nation are the unborn children. Misguided trust. Misguided trust. And we need to make a mark. If you voted, you did a good thing. And if you did your civic duty, and it's a good thing to do that. We need to vote in leaders that encourage freedom for the individual. And we should pray. We should pray for those that lead our country to do just that. We need to make sure that we're not just praying for the ones we like. We need to make sure that we're praying for the ones that we don't necessarily agree with 100% or even 80%. But we should pray for them. And mark this down in your Bible, 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. All that are in authority. That goes from the President of the United States, the Vice President, the one that's in there now. The one that's coming in on the 20th of January. That prayer, supplication needs to be made for them. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That's individual freedom. That we should have individual freedom. And God says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. Wouldn't it be wonderful to see maybe, because we never know how the political winds are going to blow in the next, I don't know, however long, if the Lord tarries and doesn't come back and get us all. That there might be a person come in that we don't agree with. But wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if the people of Georgetown and Bluegrass Baptist Church just continued to pray and pray and pray. Lord, touch that person's heart. Save that person. Because that's what that person needs. Then that person will know how to govern godly. Then they'll know. There's where you and I come in. We vote, but yet we also pray for those that lead. But our trust is not to be in that. Our trust is to the one that put them there. God has the king's heart in his hand. And God places who he would have placed. And sometimes we do get what we ask for, just as the children of Israel. You know, something that Pastor often says, and I am in agreement 100%, that we are Christian Americans. Amen. Meaning we are Christian first. And that doesn't change whether we're in America or Canada, or Mexico, anywhere. Somewhere that's not so free. Folks, we have it good. We have it good here. Thank God that we have it good. We need to make sure that we're not necessarily misguiding our trust. Back in our text in verse 3, it says, His breath goeth forth, He returneth to His earth, and that very day His thoughts perish. Man's days are numbered. There's been good leaders that have came up in this country, but they've went the way of everyone else. They went to the grave. Hey, you and I'm looking for the rapture. They knew Christ, but they died. They came, they had their part, and they moved on, and another one is raised up. Man is finite, and his perspective is flawed by sin. Sometimes their perspective might be correct, but it's just from their viewpoint. I see Levi sitting there. Levi, he might look at me and somebody might say, hey, can you describe Brother Brian? And Levi might say, well, Brother Brian's a short guy. Well, that's from his perspective. What are you, 6'9"? I'm 6'3". Yvonne, am I short? She's like, now you're meddling. Quit it. I'm just kidding. I'm sorry, Yvonne. I shouldn't. But from his perspective, I'm a short guy. And man's perspective is just that. It's man's perspective. But God holds the truth. Anytime I hear of a conflict, I always say, hey, there's three sides to that story. His side, and the truth. Her side, and the truth. It's the truth that we need to hold on to. It's this word that we need to hold on to. Pastor said the verse twice this morning. Let God be true and every man a liar. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. God's word is true. Humanity outside of Christ is just what the scripture says here. Not putting your trust in princes or the Son of Man in whom there is no help. There's no help. And what happens to this his perspective, as I mentioned ago, it ends up going to the grave. But God's is eternal. We live in a world, really a narcissistic world, where everyone thinks a little bit too highly of themselves. 7,000 years of human history, and this narcissist finally comes along and says, hey, follow me, I got it all figured out. The disciples almost missed this as well. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 1. And I might be, the Lord put this on my heart, and I wanted to mention this. In misguided trust. And I'm not picking on these disciples. Because they were, I think they were doing the right thing. It was just a little misguided. Acts chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. And this is, they're gathered, and the Lord is fixing to ascend. And verse number 3 says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Here's what I wanted to point out. In verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these sayings, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Just as any Jew would be looking for, the disciples were looking for the restoration of the kingdom. And we want to make sure that our trust is definitely guided in truth. Yes, it wasn't quite revealed to them yet, because he said, hey, it's not necessarily for you to know the times right now. They knew what the prophet Isaiah said. Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And we read it on to say, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. But really, between that phrase, there's a parenthesis. There's an unknown time frame where Christ's earthly ministry, death, burial, resurrection, an unknown church age, and a seven-year tribulation is going to happen. So I don't necessarily fault them for asking. What my point is yes, we look for his second coming. We just celebrated his first coming, his first advent. But we want to make sure that our trust is in the King of the kingdom, is in the Savior of the salvation. Am I getting anywhere with this? Am I helping? I hope. Our trust is to be in God and God alone. The wonderful thing about heaven, about the kingdom, is that Jesus is going to be there. And yes, they were wanting the kingdom to be set up. That's what every Jew was looking for. That's what a lot of Jews are still looking for, to restore it back to where it was in the glory days of David. And they were oppressed. But God was he was their hope. Jesus was their hope. He said, don't you be worried about what happens and when it happens. Just keep your eye on me. Keep your eye on me. And that's what we're to do. We're to keep our eyes on him. Certainly, when they were indwelled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, they had a little bit better of an understanding. And you and I, we have that indwelling as well. And that indwelling teaches us through this book. But now, again, we have reason. We have free will. And do we get into this book the way that we should? Listen, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. When we are in this book, and what's that saying, you know, if I'm pointing at you all, I got three pointing back at me. Oh, man, I need to read God's Word more than I do. Boy, I don't know about y'all, I had a busy 2024, and 2025 promises to be even more busy. I got to practice a little better balance in my life. And the foundation of that balance needs to be based right here. It needs to be based right here. I don't know, and I don't want to call out people again and embarrass anybody. I've already done that tonight. I didn't mean to do that. But I was helped by someone that did one of our stewardship challenges and encouraged good stewardship in reading the Word of God. Listen, stewardship, you know, those stewardship challenges, we think, well, it's all about tithing, missions giving. And that's a big part of it, yeah. We want to be involved in the ministry. And we're going to be challenged to do that in 2025. We really are, even more so. But that's exciting. I don't know about y'all, I'm excited about that. And I want to be a part of that. I want to be right in the middle of that and be a big part of that. The Word of God. The Word of God. That is where we need to put our... I got a little off track here. But God had a plan. They missed it just a little bit. I don't think it's fair for me to even say that they really missed it. But Christ does is the master at doing just what he did. Hey, I don't want your focus there. Let's get it right back where it should be. And that's what God does with you and I. He says, let's get it centered, balanced, focused where it should be. Because God had a plan. He had a plan for the Gentiles as well. John 17:20. Neither pray I, this is the Lord's prayer. John 17:20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Hey, that's us. That's us through their word. The New Testament written by those guys that he's praying for. He's praying for you and I. That's us. John 20:29. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast believed me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. I think, hey, that's us again. We've not seen the risen Savior. Thomas had the blessing of doing that, going and putting his hands in the nail-scarred hands of Jesus and in the rivet side of Jesus and seeing him and touching him. And we can do that here. Well, one day our faith will be sight. I don't know, that excites me a little bit. But we want to make sure that our trust is a guided trust. We want to make sure that we see things from God's perspective, not our perspective. I was at a funeral Friday, and that passage of Scripture was read again. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. That's a comforting passage of Scripture at a funeral. Because it takes my blurry vision, my perspective. My perspective is heartbreak. My perspective on this side and losing a loved one is heartache, it's mourning. But we do mourn, but when we see things from God's perspective, not as those that have no hope. We have a hope. We have a hope. And we need to have a guided trust, not a misguided trust. You know, it's not really the right, it's a preacher's mistake to give you all the bad stuff, all the negative stuff. How would you win anybody if you stopped it? Hey, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No, there's good news. There's good news. And in verses 5 through 10, happy. He pronounces happy is the man that hath the God of Jacob for his help. He didn't say Israel. He said Jacob. The trickster. The liar. The schemer. And we have that same nature. We know the mistakes Jacob made. We get to read. I'm glad mine aren't written in a book. The God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is. He's the God of everything we see. He's the God of everything that we don't see. And he has complete authority over all of his creation. You might think, oh man, we seem to be losing the battle as Christians. No, we're not. God's in control. And I love this part right here, which keepeth truth forever. His word is truth. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. We have God's word, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. The Lord shall reign forever. Even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations, praise ye the Lord. Amen. We know a lot of this passage that I just read was foreseeing Christ, I believe, and proclaiming his earthly ministry. He opened the eyes of the blind. And you know, it says he openeth. I think we can take that today as both figuratively and literally, because he literally opened the eyes of the blind. And he figuratively opened my eyes one day. Amen. But I kind of purposely wanted to leave this in your hearts, because this is the good news, that the Creator, our help, our hope is in God. Our hope is in God the Creator. And as we go from 2024 into 2025, and who knows, I don't know, you watch the ball drop, whatever. I don't know, whatever you do on, a lot of us might be asleep, I don't know. So I see a lot of people out there going, yeah, I will. I probably will myself, I don't know. But let us meditate on this psalm and think, is my hope, is my trust, and you know, there's a biblical sense of the word hope and an assurity, and then there's also in the sense that we use it today, I hope, you know. But is your hope, is your assurity in him, in his provision, trusting him? Humanity, that's misguided trust, including and especially ourselves. Princes, noble, high rank, hey, might be a good year in politics, you know. I'm hoping, praying that it would be, but that's not my whole hope. My whole hope is in Christ. Man's perspective, can't really trust it. It's finite. God's perspective. That's what we should trust in. Father, we love you. Thank you for the grace that you've